today as we come to the table.
What do you think it does to the heart of the Lord? When we just love Him because we don't have to. You didn't come to church this morning because you better. You know, God's going to get mad and I better go. Probably better do my quiet time today. Better read the Word. Better pray. Because if I don't, I'm a bad Christian. And then I'm not being a good, okay, I'll do it. What do you think that would be if we showed up with, you know, our wife Tuesday, you know, all right, here's your flowers, you know, there's your chocolates. Hope you like them. Cost me a pretty penny. I didn't want to, what's she going to think? You know what? Keep your roses.
At some point in our lives, we all begin to live a life of deception, be it at work, where we pretend to be happy but aren't satisfied on the inside, or in relationships, where we pretend to like people but have something against them in our hearts. We even pretend to love God, our Creator, by going to church, but on the inside, we have no relationship with Him. What can we do to change this? Pastor Mark tells you in today's message how you can change your heart of pretense and develop an intimate relationship with God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Building your relationship with Him will also help you build your relationship with your family and your loved ones. Are you willing to rely on Jesus and submit to Him? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
And so Adam comes out from under it here and now loses that hand of protection that God had on him. Now, again, we know and I believe that Adam and Eve came back. Sometimes people ask me, Mark, what do you think? Did Adam and Eve, you know, end up getting saved? Yes, I do believe they did, because after we see they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, we see that God killed an animal. And that God took the animal skin and clothed them with the animal skins. The only way to get animal skins is kill an animal. And so we see the beginning of sacrifice. They sinned, now there's a sacrifice. The blood temporarily covering until Jesus Christ could die on the cross for their sin. So I do believe that God made a sacrifice to temporarily cover them in their sin. Even as the Lord makes sacrifices, has now made the sacrifice on the cross in Jesus Christ. And yet, So I do believe they repented, and I believe it's a sign of that as to what happened to them. But I do believe when they sinned, they came out from under that protective hand of the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we come out from under the protective hand of the Lord. We find ourselves in a place to where now the enemy can attack us, and the enemy can move in our life. You know, it's interesting here that when God removes His hand, and the enemy can take advantage of us, because God says in His Word that He'll take off that protection, you know. We know that God, or the enemy, has to ask, you know, permission to do that. We see in Job chapter 1 that Satan comes and he wants to get at Job, and he goes to the Lord and says, I want Job and I want to mess with Job's life. And God says, you know, all right, I'll give you permission. You can go this far and no farther. So we see in Scripture that Satan can't just do whatever he wants whenever he wants. But guys, whenever we live a life of sin, we come out from this protected garden of God, this place that God is going to watch over us. I believe it opens the door for the enemy to now ask permission. And you know what? I believe that God says, you know what? Go for it. And you might say, why would God? Why would a loving God allow the demonic realm to get involved in our life? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is, even as a believer, we saw in Job's life, God used it to glorify His name. God used it in Job's life. Even though Job wasn't in sin, God used it to glorify Himself in Job's life. But for the believer who walks away from the Lord and is living in sin, guys, I think oftentimes God sicks the dogs on them to drive them home. I think about the prodigal son. He left the protected environment that his father had put up for him. He says, oh, I want to go see what the world has to offer. I need to taste the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, son, you have that choice. You can go, you know. And he goes, and then what happens? His life ends up becoming miserable, and he gets driven back to his father. I think oftentimes God uses the demonic realm to drive us back, to get us back where we need to be. And so if you're out there and you're experimenting in sin, and you know you're in a place that you don't need to be, and all of a sudden your life's getting miserable and everything's falling apart, it may very well be the Lord allowing you to get messed with, even in the demonic realm, to make your life miserable, to bring you home. And so, interesting here, the word Eden means pleasure. He put him in the garden of pleasure. Notice God created man, then he put him in a guarded garden of pleasure. What a great God. Now we begin to see God's intent for man unfolding before our eyes, don't we? God's desire for our life is that we're guarded, that we're protected from evil, and that we have a pleasurable, protected life. Our problem is often that we choose to live an ungodly, sinful life, and hence we're forced out of this protective covering that God gives us, and we're into a world of unprotected displeasure rather than a protected world of pleasure. Now, here's what's interesting about this, and what's key for us to understand is that when it comes to living in God's protection and God's blessing, the choice is ours. Now, let me say this first of all. We live in a fallen world, which means just because we're walking with the Lord doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. We all know that. There's going to be problems. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be hard times. There's even trials that God allows to come in, and even sins, even when we're walking godly, in order to grow us and mature us. But there's a difference in a God-sent trial and a consequential event because of sin in our life. And, you know, God's word says that it's our choice that we make. You know, we're the ones that choose whether or not we're going to walk in blessing or walk in cursing. I often tell my girls, I say, you know, you girls can live blessed or you can live cursed. It's really up to you. The Bible says you make the right choices, you'll live a blessed life. You make the wrong choices, you'll live a cursed life. But don't blame God for the consequences. You know, a lot of times a fight will break out at the house and people are screaming and yelling. And then after that, then the kids get started. And I'm just kidding. That's a joke. No, the kids will be yelling and fighting and screaming, and they're just this kind of thing and all, and one of them will hit the other one or throw something or do whatever. And I'm coming and saying, now, guys, look what you've made me do. Now, Dad's got to come in now, and there's going to be a consequence here. Dad has to come in and take care of the situation. There's going to be a discipline. You know, I don't want to do this. This is not what I planned for my day. You think I like to stop what I'm doing and come and have to do? No, this is not what I wanted, but you made a bad choice, and because you made a bad choice, now there's a consequence to it. Guys, the same is true for us with the Lord. We make a bad choice, there's a consequence to those choices. If we want to be blessed, we live godly. We want to be cursed, we live ungodly. And it's frustrating for me to see people that get their lives in a mess due to their sin, and then they blame God. I had someone recently talking to me about their life and what a mess their life was in, and there was a specific sin they had done that had gotten their life in this huge mess. Actually, more sin involved, but one specific that had gotten them in the huge mess. And they were saying, well, how could God do this? And I thought God loved me, and I don't know if I trust God. And I'm just making all these accusations against God. And I said, whoa. I said, wait a minute, back up. This is not God's fault. You chose to do that sin. You chose to do that sin. And because of those sins, now your life is a mess. He said he'd bless you if you would obey. You chose to be cursed. He didn't. And so don't blame God for it. We realize that God's, as we see God here, putting him in this garden of pleasure, this garden of Eden, this place of protection. And again, I know it can't be exactly like it was with Adam because of the fallen world, but the principle holds true. And those who walk in the Lord will have the blessing in their life, and those who don't will have the cursing in their life. You know, in Deuteronomy 28, God tells of the promises of blessing if his children will obey him. But he also tells of the promises of cursing if they don't. Now note that, both come with a promise in Deuteronomy 28. One is a promise of blessing, but then one says, I promise you, you do that, I'll curse you. You know, I tell the girls, you know, they'll say something again if they get in trouble or whatever, and I'll say, look, if you do this, Dad's going to do that. That's my word, I keep my word. And so they do it. Please. I keep my word. I told you I was going to do that, I'm keeping my word. You know, don't threaten your kids. You know, if you do this, then, you know, don't there. Just say, look, if you do that, here's going to be the consequence, and then follow through. So it's not threats you're making. It's simply, I keep my word. I'm a man of my word. You know what will happen to be blessed. You know what will happen to be cursed. God is the ultimate at that. He doesn't change on his word. Now, yes, there's grace and there's mercy. We know that. But in general here, I mean, God holds to his word, and God says, look, you can determine what type of life you live by what you do in your life. Here he takes Adam, he puts him in the garden, he's got him in this guarded place. In verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight, note that, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice that God not only made the trees pleasant to the eyes, but even pleasant to eat. You know, God is so good. God loves his kids so much. God made even food taste good. You know, I think about Adam there in the garden, and God puts him in this protected environment. He gives him this garden of pleasure, and then he says, now I'm going to give you all this food and this yummy fruit, and I'm going to make it taste really good. And then I'm going to give you little taste buds, and I'm going to put them all over your tongue so that when you eat it, you're going to taste it. Now watch this. I can remember the first, you can imagine the first thing Adam ate, and he walks over and picks something over. Wow, this is great. And God's going, yes, this is what I want. I want to bless you. I want to see you have pleasure. I want to make your life enjoyable. I want to enrich you with the things. You know, God could have made food generic with no taste. He could have. He could have just made substance. And so we all know we need to eat substance in order to survive. And so today after church, we're like, what are you doing? I don't know. We going to go next door to the substance, you know, thing they're having next door or whatever, have some substance and talk. I don't know. Maybe what's good on that other place? There's a substance restaurant down there on Broadway. I'd like to. Let's go there today. Yeah, that'd be good. Different, you know, looking environment and all. I mean, all the food tastes the same, but let's go there. Because it has no taste. Can you imagine? You're eating just to survive. It's not a matter of something enjoyable. God made it pleasurable because he loves us. This is God's intent for man. Now you begin to see what God's design for man is. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He didn't create us just to exist. He created us to enjoy. And you know, the scripture says in another place that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. So again, understand that God has done that. I mean, he's just blessed us. Now, notice here also in this verse, it says that God placed two specific trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, we know that one, again, was used to bring life to Adam's life, and the other was representative of a disobedient choice of sin in his life. But my question, you know, is, and maybe some of your questions have been, and although I know the answer to this, sometimes I think it in my mind, why did he ever put that tree there at all? Why didn't he just put the tree of life? And then we all would go to heaven. And then everybody would be fine, and there'd be nothing, just no sin, and everything would be great with this kind of thing. Listen, God did that because God created man to have a choice. And man without a choice, why did God, you say, why would God give man a choice? Why does man have the choice to choose between right and to choose between wrong? By the way, God gives you that choice today. When you leave here today, you can walk out of this place and go do something wrong if you want to. Now, I don't encourage that. But you have the freedom right now before the Lord, you have the freedom to walk out that door and go sin somewhere. God gave you that freedom. It's something he's allowed you to do. Why did God give you that choice? Listen, because God wants to know whether or not you love him or you love yourself more. You see, God gave Adam the choice here in the garden because without a choice, God would have never known. Does Adam really love me because Adam wants to love me or because I created him with no other choice? No, I'm going to give Adam a choice, and I'm going to let Adam decide. Adam, do you love yourself more, or do you love me? Are you going to obey yourself, or are you going to obey me? What is it, Adam? Because God, listen, here's why God does this. Not to play games with us. God wants a love relationship with you. God's desire is to have a love relationship. God wants to know that you love him. And if God didn't give man a choice to love and obey him by his own abilities, God would never see man willfully showing his love, which is essential for a true loving relationship. Absolutely essential. With no choice, there's no proof of love. You know, we joked last Sunday night, for those of you that were here, about these stories that come up every so often. You see them where this 95-year-old millionaire marries some beautiful 18-year-old model. And honestly, you have to think, now, does she really love him? Or does she really just love what he has? And I would think if I was him, how would you ever know? I mean, come on, 95 years old, what do you have to offer some 18-year-old model? I mean, he's got to be thinking, does she want me or does she want my money? And I would think, you know what? How would you ever know? You would never know whether or not you were truly loved or not. It would always be a matter of, you know, you might be afraid to eat your soup that night, you know. She just wants the inheritance. And I think for somebody with a lot of money, that can be really tough. It'd kind of be good if you had a lot of money that nobody knew it when you started a relationship, so that wouldn't be the motivator. And yet I see these things, and I see what a beautiful example that is of how God is with us, because God says, you know what, if we were forced to obey God, there would be no choice in the matter. We couldn't willfully, on our part, show that love relationship that God so desires and that we desire to have with him as well. Tuesday is Valentine's Day. Now, if you're a smart husband, you're going to go get something for your wife. But you're probably going to do it also because you love your wife. And this is a day that's set aside to show your wife that you love her. And really, the origins of it is to show that the Lord that you love him. But hopefully, you're doing that every day anyway. But that's a whole nother teaching. But the bottom line is that you go and you show your wife you love her. But you know what? You know what, guys? Listen, and I'm already letting the cat out of the bag. So the wives are hearing this. I'm sorry. But You really want to show her you love her? Wait 2 or 3 months down the road when it's not a birthday, it's not Christmas, it's not anniversary, and it's not Valentine's Day, and show up with chocolates and roses. And say, what are you doing? This, what's today? What did I forget? What did I say? Oh, they said yes. I thought I said something wrong. Yes. Okay. I thought, chocolates and roses. What did I say? Okay. Why? Why? Because here's what that does. Listen, here's what that does. That tells your wife, you know what? You didn't do this because you had to. Because you knew that if you didn't, you'd be in trouble. You just did it because you were thinking about me and you loved me. You really do love me. And you see, now you're showing your wife in a tangible way that you love her. How exciting that is. You see what, now ladies, you know right now in your heart what that did to your heart. Okay? What do you think it does to the heart of the Lord? When we just love him because we don't have to. You didn't come to church this morning because you better. You know, God's going to get mad and I better go. Probably better do my quiet time today. Better read the word. Better pray. Because if I don't, I'm a bad Christian. And then I'm not being a good, okay, I'll do it. What do you think that would be if we showed up with, you know, our wife Tuesday, you know, all right, here's your flowers, you know, there's your chocolates. Hope you like them. Cost me a pretty penny. I didn't want to, what's she going to think? You know what? Keep your roses. I'll take the chocolate, but keep the roses. No, I'm just kidding. Why? Because you'd realize, you know, it's done grudgingly. There's no love there. God wants us to do it because we love him. How about where you worship the Lord and it's not Sunday morning? How about during the week you just get alone and put a CD in and just say, just because I love you, I'm going to sing to you. Nobody's around. Nobody knows it. Don't win any brownie points. I don't look any more spiritual to any of my friends. Nobody sees if I raise my hands or don't. So I just love you and I want to sing to you. What a great God you are. You think his heart just sings with joy? See, that's what he wants. He doesn't want just to, even just to save you. Certainly his heart's to do that. But it's not just to save you. God didn't just save you so you wouldn't go to hell, okay? Grasp that. It's like, well, I don't want them to go to hell. Certainly, there's that compassion side of God. There's the mercy side, and he wants no one to go. The Bible says he desires that none perish. So all that will come to him, he will receive and take. But how much more God truly wants, and that is love, a relationship, intimacy. And when you think about it, the God of the universe wants us to love him. He's pursuing me. You know, guys, gals, did you ever have somebody that you thought, they're calling me, they want to go out with me, this person's really cute, I can't believe they think of me, or whatever. Listen, the God of all the universe, of all creation, desires you. And he wants a loving relationship with you. And all you've got to do is say, here I am, take all of me, Lord, every bit of me. You know, we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and you always think about it, the Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing or a liquid. I mean, he's a person. The Bible says he is a person. And yet in our minds, well, how do you get filled with a person? And you know, just in this last week, it's almost as if God has been ministering to me. I'm like, Lord, how do you fill us if you're a person and yet you're not some kind of essence or some kind of liquid, and yet I want to be filled with all of you. And it's almost as if God spoke to my heart and said, no, it's when I inhabit every part of your body, then you're filled. You see, there's parts of ourselves in our heart that we hold back for us. God says, I want to come in and fill every area. I want to go down your arms, through your fingers, down to your toes. I want every bit of you. Now, symbolically, obviously, the point is he wants all of our heart. It's not that God really wants to come down inside of our fingers. That's not my point. The point is that God wants every bit of us. He fills us with himself. I wonder how much of us we're lacking because we don't let him in. He comes and he goes, okay, this much of me can get in, but the rest can't. It's like that Volkswagen, you know, with the leg hanging out or whatever. I want in there. And the reason he can't get in is because in the back seat we've got things we shouldn't be involved in. And there's not enough room for those things and for the Holy Spirit to fill us up completely. And he says, look, you take those things out, you throw them out, I will fill you completely with me. And you will now be filled with the Spirit and walking in my fullness. That's the intimacy the Lord wants. And I don't know about you, that's the intimacy that I want. And notice he says here the tree of life, you know, was also there. You know, it would appear that this tree had healing and rejuvenating qualities that would have perpetuated continually giving eternal life to Adam and to Eve. The Bible tells us when Jesus comes back for the millennial kingdom that the tree of life will once again be present on the earth. Did you realize that? It says that after the Lord comes back, the tree of life will once again be there in Jerusalem. He'll establish his throne, it says, there on the Temple Mount, which some of you will be seeing here in a couple of months. We'll be talking about where it might be, anyway. But anyway, so it'll be there. Out from under the Temple Mount will flow a new river, the Bible says, that will come out of there. Water will be flowing out. And on either side of that, there's going to be these trees. And the tree of life is going to be there. And it says in Revelation 22:2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's healing properties in this tree, at least the tree of life that he's going to bring back. I guess we could, you know, assume that there probably were healing properties in the first, whatever the case might be. And of course, not needed really, except in theory, till after the fall. But again, this tree of life that he could eat and rejuvenate. But what a picture that is for us in the Lord. Because the Lord is our tree of life today, is he not? See, we eat of Jesus Christ. We partake of his fruit. We spiritually feed on his word and pray. And then we get rejuvenated. We have life. And that's what the tree of life is all about. Running to the Lord, being rejuvenated, being filled with him, enjoying the paradise that he gives as he guards us and protects us and gives us a life of enjoyment and pleasure as we walk in his fullness. But notice also, and this is the tree that gives us the hardest time, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, literally, it means general knowledge, but it also comes with an experiential side. And this is where we get into trouble. Because you see, Satan will tempt us and tempted them later that they needed to experience everything in order to know what sin was like in a personal way. And Satan does that to us. He'll tempt us to think that we need to know what sin is like in a personal way. He'll give us the temptation, well, I just want to know what it's like, or how will we know if we're compatible if we don't first live together? I had somebody tell me that one time. If I don't live with my girlfriend, how am I going to know whether or not we're going to be able to get along? How about walking with the Lord and trusting that he brought you the one he planned for eternity for you to be with? How about that? Because God knows what he's doing. God doesn't make mistakes. And certainly God wouldn't ask you to live in sin in order to find out something that God says he's going to do for you. No, God's word says we need no such test, and we need to trust him and do what is best for him to do what's best in our lives. Now, again, I'm not saying that knowledge is bad. Don't get me wrong. The knowledge is good. God gave knowledge. The difference is, it's talking about the knowledge of sin. This represents the knowledge of evil. Remember, it's the tree of good and evil. It's like all these trees in the garden, and Adam sees all these trees, and all of a sudden there's one tree that has something that all the other trees don't have. Well, how come I can't have that? It's only one thing in the garden you couldn't have, but that one thing. None of the other trees have that. I want that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan pulls us in by making us think that we're missing something and by, you know, some way that we need to have that or something. He'll use knowledge in other ways, you know, as well. And oftentimes make us think we're so smart we don't need God anymore. You know, we're so educated now that we may not even believe in God. And so there's bad ways that knowledge is used as well. But again, knowledge is not bad in and of itself. It's how it's used. And in this context, he's talking about the evil of it. Notice here now he points out kind of a landmark for where the garden is. Look at verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It's the one which encompasses the entire land of Havilah, where there's gold. I'd like to know where that is today, wouldn't you? And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It's the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush, that what we know today as the African continent there, that region. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, it's interesting here. This brings us to a next question. Where exactly was the Garden of Eden? I mean, we have a pretty good landmark here, don't we? Why can't we find these rivers, and why can't we find this today? Because you forget, when the flood came, the entire face of the earth was reshaped.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to him daily. being willing to go where he's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.